Amen. Well, we're currently walking through the book of James, and I want to invite you to open up the book of James today. We're going to continue in our study that we began a few weeks ago, and I want to thank you for making this time together each and every week a priority. This is a book, right? But it's so much more than a book. It's a book that is relevant to our lives today. This is God breathing life and encouragement into us each week, and what we're going to see is how relevant this book really is. James is going to talk about that in James chapter 1 this morning, and so if you have a copy of God's word, I hope you're there. Grab something to write on, something to write with, and I want to encourage you to take notes as we walk through this book together. James chapter 1. Now, if you're just joining us, allow me just for a moment to catch you up so that you can kind of figure out where we're coming from. James is the author of this letter, and James was also, when he wrote it, a religious leader and a pastor of a church in Jerusalem. But that wasn't really his claim to fame. You see, James was also Jesus's little brother. They grew up together. They hung out together. They went to school with one another. They probably shared a bedroom, right? They were very close. They went to the synagogue. They studied the word together. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. James spent every waking moment of his childhood with Jesus, and he watched Jesus, and he followed Jesus, and he modeled his life after Jesus. However, the Bible tells us that as he grew up, he didn't choose immediately to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Bible lets us know that he later became a disciple of Christ after the resurrection of the dead. And so Jesus had to die and raise from the grave before James said, okay, you were telling the truth, I'm in, right? The Bible says that he became a disciple of Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so now he's writing, many years later, he's writing to encourage the early church. The early church is scattering all across the nation because of persecution. People are angry at them. People are chasing them. And now they're scattered. And James is the one that's writing to them, encouraging them. And so far we've seen in this book that James has encouraged them, but he's also warned them about a couple of things. He warned them that they would experience trials in their life. Last week, we saw him warn the early church, saying, you're going to experience temptation in your life. And now we see him continue this encouraging letter, this letter that's saying, keep going, keep growing, and act like God's people. That's a message that James is continuing to tell him. Keep going, keep growing, and act like God's people. We're going to see him continue that this morning in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Read this with me if you would. He said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Remember, James just told the early church that temptations don't come from God. He said temptation doesn't come from God. And he says this as a follow-up. And so he gives a little bit of clarity to the early church, saying these are the things that do come from God. And he points to it and says every good and perfect gift is from above. In other words, God takes complete responsibility for every good thing in your life. I want you to make just a mental list of every good thing in your life. You think, man, my family, my friends, my job, my resources, my stuff, all of the things that you have been blessed with, I want you to understand that God takes responsibility for all of them. He says, everything that is yours, it came from me. He said, it's coming down from the Father of lights, right? That's how James puts it. What is the Father of Lights? I want you to see that that is actually an ancient Jewish title for God. It's another way of calling God Creator God, right? It says that he is the Father of Lights, the giver of light, in reference to the sun, in reference to the moon. And so he comes out and he says, God, the giver of everything, the creator of everything, is responsible for all good gifts, and he's consistent in giving those gifts. He's steady in giving those gifts. In fact, he said, he does not change like shifting shadows. Then James goes on to talk about one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift, that God's ever given. In verse 18, he said, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He said that we would be given new birth, right? It's not talking about our first birth. Right here, James is talking about our second birth. Let me ask you, how many of you have had two births in your life, right? Okay, about 1/3 of us have been saved. Are you kidding me right now? I want you to share the gospel with the person on your left right now, okay? Here's the thing. You're born physically, and then you're born spiritually. It's a second birth. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying you're born twice. And so God, here's the picture. God, the giver of all great gifts, James says he chose, right? Which simply means that this was God's will. This is God exercising his will. He chose to give us new birth. And he gave us this new birth through the word of truth. So mark it down. The word of God is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And James says we're born again, we're regenerated, we're brought into relationship with God through the power of his word. And James is saying the word is a gift that God chose to give us. And through this gift, you and I gain access to a new birth, right? A new birth. Verse 18, read it again. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth. And then James goes on to say, and we, including himself in this early group of believers, we are born again and are now the first fruits of his creatures. Now, what does that mean, first fruits? I want to point out that that term first fruits is actually a farming term. And it's referencing the harvest, right? At the beginning of a harvest season, the first fruits or the early fruits or the early harvest, they were the absolute best fruits of the entire thing. They were the crops that were first, but they were also the crops that were best. The first fruits were also an indicator of what the future crops would be like for the rest of the season. But in this day and time, farmers would take the first fruits and they would store it for themselves just in case something happened, in case there was some kind of a famine, some kind of a drought, just in case there was an infestation of locusts, they would have something to eat. And so it was a term used to reference the first of the harvest. Here's what James is saying. James is looking around at the early church, people who had just been saved, and he's saying, we are the first of many. There are going to be many people that are saved, many people that are born again, many people that are given the hope through Jesus Christ in the days to come. And it's going to happen because of the power of his word. But then you get to verse 19, and we see that the gift of God's word isn't only supposed to give us new birth. No, he said, this new birth, this born again, this process of being born again, it should lead us to new behavior. And so he said, what starts with a new birth should end up causing new behavior. Look at verse 19. My brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So right here he's saying, God chose to give you the gift of his word. And if you've been born again, if you've been saved, the word ought to change how you live. The word ought to change how you live. And then James goes on to give three examples I want you to see. First of all, he said, be quick to listen. So James is saying, as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, you should be quick to listen. You should have a strong desire to listen to the word of God. You should hunger for more of him. You should have a longing to hear God's truth, and you should have a yearning to obey what God's word says. You say, well, man, that just doesn't come natural to me. I don't have a natural desire when I wake up in the morning to know more about God or to know him more intimately or to read his word or to grasp on to the nuggets of his truth. I don't have that longing. You know what I would say to you? I would say, go back to the drawing board and really evaluate if you're a child of God or not. Because the word says, if you're a child of the King, you're going to long for more of him. John MacArthur put it this way, a newborn baby doesn't have to be taught to hunger for its mother's milk. And in the same way, a newborn child of God doesn't have to be taught to hunger for God's word. Jesus emphasized that in John chapter 8, verse 31. He said, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. So once again, he says, you need to be in the word. You need to hear the word of God. You need to listen to the word of God. I'm not trying to be mean, but the fact is, if you're a bad listener, it's probably because you're a know-it-all. I mean, let's just be honest. If you're a bad listener, it's because you're a know-it-all. But James right here is saying, the reason God gave you his word in the first place is because you don't know it all. You don't. I mean, he said, we need the word of God in our life. So James said, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. But then he goes on to say, and be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. And really, these two things go together. You can't listen carefully if you're busy talking. You cannot listen carefully if you're busy running your gums, right? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that just can't stop talking? It's like you're trying to talk to them. You're pouring your heart out to them. You're locked eyes with them. You're doing everything you can to engage them in conversation. But as you speak, their eyes are roaming all over the place. And you can tell they're in another world and they're thinking about something else and they're not paying attention to what you're saying at all. In fact, they keep interrupting you as you speak and they keep interjecting because they apparently have something better to say in that moment, right? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody like that? That's what James is talking about. He's saying, hey, don't do that with God. Don't do that with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't do that with the Word of God. He's saying God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Stop talking. Start listening. Proverbs chapter 17 says the same thing. It says, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth protects his life. The one who opens his lips invites his own ruin. The psalmist said the exact same thing. He said, hey, you got to stop talking so much or you are going to ruin your life. He said, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. But lastly, I want you to see, James says, be slow to become angry. James is telling these new believers that the word will enable you with the ability to do things that seem unnatural. In fact, when you stop talking and you start listening to the word of God, it's going to empower you with the ability to control your own anger. It doesn't seem natural, but God allows you the ability to do so. In fact, I want you to see the Greek word here for anger. It's referring to an inner anger. It's not talking about an outward anger. It's not talking about an emotional outburst of anger. He's talking about a deep resentment here. He's talking about a hatred here, an anger that boils under the surface. Maybe it's an anger that no one else even knows about, but he's saying God knows about your deep hatred or anger. And so he's telling the early church, I know your tendency is to have resentment in your heart towards those who've mistreated you, those who've persecuted, those who have slaughtered your friends and your family members because of their faith. I know that you have a desire to hate them in this moment. People have disappointed you in the past, but he tells them, be slow to become angry. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And that's what James is elevating here with the early church in verse 20. He says, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. And that's what James is doing with the early church. He's saying, I want you to identify the things in your life that do not lead to the righteousness of God. And I want you to start chipping away at those things. The anger that you have deep in your heart, that's one of those things that you need to chip away at. And then he goes on in verse 21 to talk about some other things that are in your life that you need to get rid of if you are going to pursue the righteousness of God. Look at it, verse 21. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So James looks at the early church and he said, boys and girls, I want you to take notes. And here's one thing you've got to do. You got to get rid of all the moral filth in your life. All the moral filth. You say, what is that? Let me tell you something interesting about this word filth. When you look that word up in the original language, what you find is that is the same root word where we get the word earwax. I thought that was really interesting. But here's what James just said. He said, I need you to get rid of all the moral filth in your life. I want you to get rid of all the earwax. Listen, what does earwax do? You know what it does? It plugs up your ears and it makes it impossible for you to hear clearly. It makes it impossible for you to hear and distinguish the voice of Almighty God. And that's exactly what he's saying. You have moral filth in your life that has no business being there. And until you get rid of the moral filth in your life, you're never going to hear the voice of God. You're never going to discern the will of God. You're never going to be able to please God because you can't hear him. And he said, get rid of the moral filth. But I want you to see, he goes on to say, and get rid of all the evil. Get rid of all the evil. Now, when he says the evil, I want you to understand, he's still talking about a moral evil. But he's talking specifically here about the deliberate sins in our life. The stuff that we know that we're going to do this today. He's talking about the sins that are predetermined. The sins that are routine in our life. The sins that are secret and no one knows about them. He's talking about that and he's saying God knows about them. So he said, get rid of all the moral filth, the things that are plugging your ears, but also get rid of all the sins that you're planning on committing today. And he emphasizes this, and he said, God has given you the power to get rid of that stuff. He's given you the power you need to walk away. And then he goes on to say, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Man, I think that's interesting because James is talking to believers here. He's talking to believers and he's saying, when you were saved, the word was planted in your heart like a seed being planted in good soil. But when that was planted, that seed took root in your heart, but that cannot be your entire story with the Lord. See, the problem is that is the entire story for a lot of people today. They say, listen, when I was 6 years old, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I said yes to Jesus, I was baptized, I'm all good, I'm not going to hell. That's my story. Listen, that's a great introduction to your testimony, but that is never supposed to be your entire story with Jesus. James is telling us here, the seed has been planted in you, but you must continually listen to the word and accept the word with great humility every single day. If the word of God is going to lead you in your life, if it's going to direct you in your life, if you're going to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And remember, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to people who have raised their flag for Jesus, have risked it all, and said, yes, I'm all in as a child of the King. And he looks at him and he says, guess what? The word can save you. And they're like, I've already been saved. No, no, no. The word can save you. He says, listen, the saved still need to be saved. We got to get this today. Because here's what I believe. There are some people even here today, Christian people that need to be saved from some things that are holding them back. There are some people here today that said, I've been going to church my whole life. I read the word every single day. And you need to be saved from some things that are preventing you from experiencing God's very best in your life. You see, that's what he's saying. You may have some evil in your life that you need to get rid of. You may have some moral filth in your life. You may be plugging your ears with things that you've bought into, lies that the devil has convinced you are better than Jesus. You may have some unaddressed, unconfessed sin in your life that have no business being there. And here's what he's saying. The word can save you. Listen, do you believe the word can save you from those things today? James said the seed has been planted in your heart already. Now all you have to do is humble yourself and accept the word of God. You need to humble yourself and believe the word of God. You need to humble yourself and accept the power of God so that you can overcome whatever it is the devil's trapped you with. He said the word is active and the word can save you. But no, I want you to notice, he doesn't just say know the word or listen to the word. No, he goes on to say do what the word says to do. Do what the word says to do. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You got to listen to the word, yes. You've got to know the word, yes. But those two things in and of themselves are not what God has called us to do. He said we are to do what the word says to do. You know where James came up with this idea? He got it from his big brother, Jesus. Jesus had this idea long before James did, and he heard Jesus say the very same thing. It was Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 28 that said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, right? So once again, James learned by watching Jesus. It was demonstrated for him up close and personal his entire life, and he watched Jesus and he understood that God didn't call us just to know the word or to read the word or to listen to the word or to participate in word Bible studies. He called us to do what the word says to do. I want you to imagine a dad wakes up early in the morning before his kids and he notices as he's running late for work that all the trash cans in his house are full. I mean, the house stinks. You look at the kitchen trash, it's overflowing. You look at bathroom trash, all the trash cans are full. They're overflowing. The house reeks, but he realizes, I'm very late for work. I don't have time to take out the trash. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to write my kids a note, And I'm going to ask them to go ahead and take the trash out before they go to school. And so he gets a pen and gets some paper and he starts writing it down and he writes it like this. He starts out by saying things like this. I love you guys so much. You're the best kids in the world. I'm so blessed by you. In fact, I'm thankful for you. And he gives them all the love that he can give them before he gets to the do's and the don'ts, right? But then he finally gets to the do's and the don'ts. And he puts pen to paper and he said, boys and girls, today is the day where the garbage is supposed to be taken out. I really need you to bring it to the curb before you leave for school. Signed, Dad. Then Dad gets up and he leaves for work. Comes back 8 hours later and he notices there are no garbage cans by the curb. In fact, he walks in a little bit confused and he sees that the kitchen garbage is still there. It's overflowing in the kitchen. It smells worse now than it did 8 hours ago. All of the garbage cans are completely full. And so by this time, he's a little bit frustrated, a little bit confused. And about that time, the kids walked in. Well, Dad, being frustrated, says, hey, I need to call a family meeting. Everybody in the living room, I want you to sit on the couch. I need to ask you a question. They're like, oh, yeah, what's up, Dad? And Dad sits him down and he asks this question. He said, kids, let me ask you something. Did you get my letter? And one of the boys said, yes, Dad, we did get your letter. He's like, by the way, great letter. I mean, it was awesome. That was a really good letter. Dad's like, what? He's like, yeah, no, listen, we love the letter. I mean, we read that letter all day long. We absolutely got the letter. You wrote it so well too, Dad. You know, we could really tell how much you loved us just by the way that you structured your sentences. I mean, we were blown away as kids. We're sitting here on the couch. We're like, man, our dad really loves us, right? We are so blessed to have such a great dad. And Dad cuts him off. He's like, what are you talking about, man? Listen, if you got the letter, let me ask you, why didn't you take it seriously? And daughter speaks up. She said, Dad, we did take it seriously. In fact, we took it very seriously to the point where we skipped school today. And all we did from the time you left and from the time we woke up to just a few minutes ago, we just sat in this room and we studied the letter all day long. We talked about how much you loved us and we read your letter. And in fact, Dad, you talk about taking it seriously. We invited some of our friends over. They skipped school. They came in this very living room, sat on that couch, and we spent all afternoon breaking down your letter. Word for word, we read your letter. In fact, some of our friends have committed to memorizing your letter all month long. They're going to memorize the letter. And Dad's like, time out. Let me ask you something. If you got so busy reading that letter and memorizing the letter, please tell me that something happened to prevent you from doing what I asked you to do. And they said, you know, Dad, I'm sorry. But we got so busy reading the letter about taking trash out that we just never got around to actually doing what the letter told us to do. You know, I just described the church, right? That's why James is frustrated in chapter 1. Because he's the pastor of a big church in the city of Jerusalem, filled with a bunch of religious people that knew what the word said. They could quote it. They were studying it. They were looking down on other people that weren't following it. I mean, they knew the word, but they weren't doing the word. They weren't doing what the word said to do. And that's frustrating to James because he knew Jesus really well. And he knew that following Jesus, being a Christian, it wasn't just knowing a bunch of words. It wasn't just understanding what the book said. It was actually doing what the book said. It was living out your faith, being active and doing what the Lord tells you to do. That's what Christianity is all about. James knew that. But he's looking around at a church that was filled with people that didn't understand it. Listen, Christianity isn't just knowing the word. Christianity is when you do what the word tells you to do. Jesus said that in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And Jesus says, listen, if you hear the word and you just memorize it and will do whatever with it, but you never get around to actually doing what the word says to do, you know what he says? He said, you're like a foolish person. I mean, read what it said in Matthew 7. Jesus said, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. James talks about this foolish man again right here in verse 23. He said, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. What a crazy analogy. He talks about a mirror. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have looked in the mirror at some point already today? Those of you not raising your hand, y'all should really try it. It helps, okay? I'm just saying. Like, not me. I don't look in mirrors, Pastor. All right, you should. All right, but anyways, what he just said was this. If you're the person who just reads the word and does nothing with it, you're like a person who looks in the mirror and 5 minutes later is like, oh man, what did I look like? I don't remember what I look like. Listen, that is the definition of a foolish person. But that's what James is saying. He's like, we do this all the time with the word of God. We will open up the word and we will read it and we will dive into it, or we'll go to a church service and we'll hear it preached and we'll feel conviction of sin and we'll say, this is what God is calling me to do, and this is a sacrifice he's calling me to make. This is a challenge he's leading me to make in my spiritual life. And then 2 hours later, we'll look up and be like, what was God telling me to do again? I just can't remember. Well, what sin did he convict me of? Well, what action step did he lead me to make? I just cannot recall what God was speaking to me in that moment. See, that's what he says. Don't just listen to the word. Don't just know the word. He said, but do what the word says to do. But there's a second part to this instruction that I want you to see. Here's what James says. Do what the word says to do, and you will be blessed. It's a promise of God. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Listen, God's blessings are the result of our obedience. You want to experience the blessings of God? It begins by being obedient and doing what God tells you to do. But I love what James says next, because this is where he goes now. He's saying, but don't try to find the loophole with God. Don't try to act like you're super religious if you're not. Don't participate in religious things. Don't talk religious talk. That's not what obedience looks like either. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious. Now, as a side note, the word religion is only found 5 times in the New Testament. The word religious is only found 2 different times, this being one of them. But in this verse, the word religious, it actually comes from a Latin root word meaning to bind back to God, to bind back to him. So when you're reading this, I want you to understand it's talking about us binding ourselves back to God. That's what religion is. It's man's attempts to get to God, right? So read the verse this way, verse 26. If anyone thinks he can bind himself back to God without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. I love this part of the letter because James gives the early church 3 different identifying keys that say you need to check these 3 things out to make sure you're actually doing the word. The first thing he tells the church is don't talk too much. Church, you want to get this right? Don't talk too much. James is saying, if you're trying to be religious, but you're not really doing the word, you're not really following the Lord, then your faithlessness is going to be exposed by your mouth. Because you don't have the inner power that's necessary to bridle your tongue. See, the average human being speaks 18,000 words every single day. That's enough to fill a 54-page book. You're going to spend 1/5 of your entire life speaking. So what this tells us is if your tongue isn't controlled by God, then it'll eventually reveal that your heart isn't controlled by God either. He's saying, be careful. If you're not following the Lord, listen, your mouth is going to give you away. So he says, don't talk too much. Second thing James tells us in this text is that we should love the world like God loves the world. Get that from verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look at orphans and widows in their distress. He says, if you're trying to live out the word of God, then you're going to have a genuine concern for the welfare of other people. And not only are you going to have a concern, James looks at the early church and says, you're going to take it a step further and you're going to have a tangible ministry to people in your own circle, people in your own community that right now have great needs. He's echoing what Jesus said in John 13, 35. He said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So that's what James is saying as well. Let me give you one more. James says, don't talk too much. He says, love the world like God loves the world. But lastly, he says, and keep your nose clean. Keep your nose clean. Read verse 27. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. James said, if you apply the word of God to your life and you live it out in a real way, then it should prompt you to abstain from anything the world has to offer that could pollute your life or pollute your witness. That's pretty simple. Do you get that? He's saying when you are a doer of the word, it should give you everything you need to abstain from anything the world has to offer that could potentially pollute your life or pollute your witness. But a lot of us hear that and we're thinking to ourselves, well, I've already done that. I've already given in. I'm already polluted. I'm already stained. I've already given into sin. I've already fallen short of the glory of God. And you're left asking the question, how am I supposed to keep from being polluted by the world if I've already become stained by the world? You know what religion will tell you? Religion will tell you, you better clean yourself up. You better take care of that. You better wash your dirty clothes. You better work harder. You better scrub. You better try harder. And you know what? It just seems like we hear that from religion and we're like, I've got to be a better person. I've got to make better decisions. I've got to clean up my act. And we try that and we start scrubbing our life. But as we scrub, it's like we're just making the stain a little bit deeper and a little bit bigger. Have you ever been there before? I don't think that's what James is telling the church to do at all. He's not telling you to clean yourself up. He's not telling you to get the dirty clothes that you're wearing and clean them as best as you can. You know what he's saying? He's like, hey, take off those dirty rags and to put on new clothes that Jesus gives, right? Put on new clothes that he gives. Listen, you don't have what it takes to keep your nose clean, but you've got to rely on Jesus to clean it for you. You cannot clean your own nose. Did you know that? You can't. Maybe for a moment. Maybe on the outside, maybe to impress the people around you, but at the end of the day, only Jesus can make you spotless. You read that in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus has the power to do that in your life. You know why? Let me just tell you why. Because Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. That's what we've been talking about all morning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. And what is the Word? Let me tell you, it is God's greatest gift to mankind. So the question for us this morning is this: what are we going to do with the Word? What are we going to do with the greatest gift that God ever gave us? Are we just going to listen to him from time to time? Are we going to know him and see how much of his words we can memorize? Or are we actually going to do what the word tells us to do? James says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I don't know about you, but I think we need to stop talking. We need to start listening. And we need to run to Jesus. We need to run to the Word. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Jesus really is the solution to your problems? Do you believe that he can take you places that you can't get to all by yourself? Because that's what James is reminding the church. Church, listen, this is more than a classroom. This is more than you just getting your Christian education. This is more than preparing you to answer questions or look impressive in front of all your religious friends. This is what God has given us. We have a job to do. The Great Commission is real. It's for us. These little circles that we're in. Listen, a huddle is great for a moment, but a huddle tells the rest of the world, hey, we got something good going on in here, and you are not invited. It's time to turn the huddles inside out. We have a job to do. He said, you need to be a doer of the word. We have a lost and dying world that's on their way to hell right now. So if you're a child of the King, what are we doing? We have no time to waste. It's time to get busy. It's time to do what the word tells us to do. And he said, when you do what the word tells you to do, you will be blessed.